Well, I'm going to vary from what I call a normal Bible study. Normal to me is where I get to teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Some deviation from that, I'll go topical through multiple verses, looking at a particular topic that's relevant in regards to what we're going through as people and individuals. Tonight, I'm going to continue from even last week in that I'm not going to be doing that same approach. And honestly, I've been teaching the Bible for over 22, 23 years, and it's really awkward to not do it my way. But sometimes God says, cute, now you do it my way. We're going to do things a little different. So I trust this from him. I'm confident it is, just as I was spending a lot more time praying through, thinking it through. First, I want to cover just some things by way of a quick review from last week. Our goal, our design, our intention is to go over God's design for marriage principles, not to have a marriage class exclusively or uniquely, but rather just a review from Scripture. What is God designed? Marriage is, I believe it's easy to see, there is a design to it. Designed from the Creator when he creates man and woman, male and female, and he creates them unique. We know that. We haven't went into it in detail yet. We'll probably cover it more next week, perhaps. But men and women see things differently. Can we get a hearty amen on that? So that's a good thing if we recognize that as a good thing. But if we try to make it the same thing, it's not going to work. It's really going to get ugly. But so by design, God made us different. Now, I don't think there's categorical absolutes where we can say all women are like this and all men are like this. But there are some things that are pretty obvious that you see different. And I believe you see it in every relationship between a man and a woman where they look at things different. And I believe I'm confident it's God's design. Because as we've seen last week, how God created Adam. He's in the Garden of Eden, and he has Adam kind of take inventory of all the others. And I'm sure there was somewhat of a quiz, maybe. Hey, Adam, which one of these things are not like the other? Huh? Which one of these, what do they got that you ain't got? Any guess? He's like, yeah, I've been noticing there's two of them and only one of me. I'm sure it'd be fascinating to hear the actual dialogue. Would you see the picture? Here, he's noticing me. Okay. And so God says it's to your benefit. It's it's needed for you to be complete, to have a helpmeet, actually is the King James word, which just speaks of one who's from you, one who's alongside you, a helper, and really I like the word a completer, And so in God's design for family, the marriage institution, he created a man and a woman. And we looked at it last week. I'll emphasize it again. We'll go over it tonight just because it's one of those things that I believe is one of the most powerful truths in a marriage, but I know very few people that will actually listen to it. Does that make sense? It's really powerful, but very few people listen to it. And it's because so often we're looking for some other formula, some other fix, some other thing that'll take care of. If we have marital issues, we want something to fix that. Well, actually, we usually want something to fix them in a marriage is the common thing. Well, what is it that I'm referring to? It is the oneness that God has created for us individually. So often we're hoping that there's some type of divine intervention in the marriage in the sense of changing them or changing us. And God actually, we wondered how loud that was going to be, when the train went by, so it's not that bad. It doesn't seem any worse than when I'm in the other building, actually. I think the windows from the front and the other one kind of translate it right to the mic. But so, who was with Adam before Eve? God was. So then God makes Eve from Adam. But how does Adam get to know Eve? What happens? We touched on it a little bit last week. God brought Eve to Adam. So here we have a very basic, very simple, very foundational, I believe fundamental truth. You have a relationship with God first. There's you and God before there's you, your spouse, and God. And so that is so essential because And I know I sometimes try to just like sort through things and keep them as simple as possible so there can be like a restoration taking place. But this isn't something I've come up with. This is just something that I believe is just a really critical, essential ingredient to a healthy marriage. And that is that I have a relationship with God, and she has a relationship with God. And so when we recognize that, then we become, when we nurture this, when this relationship is what it should be, then this relationship starts becoming what it should be. But when this is out of alignment, this is usually what I try to fix. That's why I say most people won't accept it. When you sit down with them and say, well, how you doing? I talked to a guy one time, and I said, well, so how things between you and the Lord? And he goes, I knew you were going to say that. And I'm okay. And he was really defiant. I knew you were going to say that. And that's not the point. And we were literally nose to nose. And I'm like, you have bad breath. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking, you have really bad breath. But I was really more thinking, it's like, you're not, this is a waste of time. Because he so pulled his neck and so was convinced that I was siding with her. Well, maybe I was. It still didn't change one real obvious fact. Things at home were out of alignment because him and his creator were not in step. And he was convinced it was her. And I could probably give you other examples of the spouse seeing it the same way. Turn with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 2. It's the last book of the Old Testament. So if you find like Matthew, hang a left and go to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. We looked at it last week. We're taking it out of, I won't get into the whole content and context of Malachi. It's a very fascinating study, the book in and of itself. A lot of principles hidden within there, speaking not only of the Messiah, speaking of the issues of how to, deal with money, but we also see something, a really interesting issue in regards to marriages. The nation Israel had become just kind of independent, and they really thought that they had things together, that they themselves were doing what they could. And to a degree, they were just like you and me. They really didn't consciously accept, fully embrace that God was with them all the time. He was with them. Because they didn't see judgment come down on them. Have you ever met people who, and I think most of us, if we look back, we've done this to some degree. You do something that you really shouldn't have done, and you know that the Lord kind of spoke to you, maybe directly through his word or whatever, and you get away with it. And there is no apparent immediate consequence. And so because you get away with it, you're kind of like, huh. And so the next time you have the opportunity to do it, it's a little easier to do it because guess what? You got away with it. And guess what develops? A habit and a pattern. And in the bottom or back of your mind, maybe the bottom of your heart, you're realizing maybe this is okay with God. Maybe he doesn't mind because no lightning, no death, no big deal, I'm okay. And it happens, I think most every Christian deals with that. They might not be that kind of like conscious in their summaries. But because he doesn't kind of come down on us, we either perceive he's okay with it or he doesn't notice. Either way, we've stepped away in this regards to knowing that he's consciously present with us. I remember in the truck shop, I worked in a truck shop doing paint and body work for right at 20 years. And I got saved a few years into that, quite a few years. And then I, obviously went quite a few more years working in that business. And I remember coming down the stairs from the break room and having worked so many years there as a non-believer, and it's a pretty vile environment, which a lot of workplaces are. I don't know that there's any one that's more spiritual than another. I've been in offices. I've been in doctor's offices. I've been truck shops. I've been in works construction sites. People don't know what words mean. Otherwise, they wouldn't use them that way. But anyway, I was one of those who was really like vulgar, and I really thought, just to give you a hint of how I was wired, I thought it made my day, quite honestly, to have a diesel mechanic say, Davis, that's disgusting. I pushed it that far. And so I remember coming down, and I'm born again. I've committed my life to Christ. I don't even know entirely what that means, but I'm starting to see different desires within me. I'm starting to see different interests. I'm starting to see things offend me, things that I used to do so regularly and so effectively. It just really gets to me on the inside. And it's not because someone's telling me you shouldn't cuss or you should do this. It was just like there's something inside changing me. And I just realized as I was studying the Bible and I was just going to church and really like hungry, I remember going in one time to Calvary Boise and I was like just hot-footing it to the front row. And the guy I was with like, whoa, because he's like a backseater, you know, back row kind of guy. But I'm like, I really like sitting front row because I couldn't goof off. I couldn't, like, I just tracked well. So anyway, I'm just that kind of how I'm wired. I'm kind of just soaking it in. I come down the stairs from the break room. And I start across the shop, and it's just it was an offensive environment all of a sudden. I used to excel in it, and now it's just offensive. And, you know, there's just, you know, you don't have to explain it. Most of you guys live in this type of world. But I remember going through and feeling almost defeated. Like, who am I? What am I doing here? And I literally just, I get kind of goosebumps just telling the story, but I remember passing right by the paint shop before we went into the second section. There were several trucks, drive-thrus, but just literally having this come to mind, just having a conscious awareness of his presence. And the words just, like, they came to life to me, like he was with me. He was literally with me. And so then all of a sudden, it wasn't so much what I felt I had to do. I felt like he was actually helping me do what I should do, live the way I should live. It wasn't now up to me to go from being a garbage mouth to being a good guy. It's like, God, I know you're with me. And what happened in Israel, they had got to that point where they just were okay with life. They would just do whatever. And they really thought that God didn't notice. They weren't consciously aware of his presence. So because of that, they found themselves kind of buffaloing God, you know, just kind of like, oh, yeah, everything's good. And hey, did you notice we'd give the offering the other day? You know, hey, did you notice how much I put in? That was really, you know, I really stepped it up because I got a bonus check, you know, so I put some more in there, you know. And it's just kind of that weird mindset. And God says, you know what? I've had it with your stuff and with all you do. Well, he even calls him out, and this is what he says, you know. Well, let's look in verse 13 to help set the stage because I've already mentioned it. And this second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? And this is what he says. This is one thing that God said, this bugs me. This is what he said to those who really were not admitting he was with them. This bugs me. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. I want to take this passage, these two verses, 14 and 15, kind of take them apart a little bit with this foundation or this outline I've started with, and that is a key to a healthy marriage is to have a healthy relationship with God. And let's just see how this applies as we go through this. Healthy, we would describe, I think, accurately, if we think physically, as being active and nourished. Active, how would that be if we're going to think of it spiritually? How is that? What's an active aspect of a healthy spiritual life? Well, I would suggest to you it'd be hearing, right? If I want to have a spiritual life that's healthy, and I'm thinking about the active part of it, I've got to hear what God has to say. I've got to have a sensitivity, a seeking after God, a sensing of his presence, as I mentioned, you know, just being that consciously aware of his presence. And even more so, I think it carries the understanding that not only is he present, because that doesn't necessarily help you, right? You could be doing something you shouldn't be doing, and the boss could come into the room and be present. That doesn't make you happy. That actually makes you scared because you've been doing something you shouldn't do. And if he knows, you go, oh, no. So, that, you know, just the knowledge of his presence really won't help us. I think what's important is not only a healthy relationship is actively seeking him, knowing he's present, and knowing that he is interested in you. There's a huge difference. Knowing that he is interested in you. You know, choosing to go to him, yes, but it makes a big difference in how I approach him if I understand he's actually interested in me. And we'll look at some other aspects to that in a minute. So we're thinking about this healthy relationship with God affecting healthy marriage. The basic principle, I believe, to a marriage is both people pursuing God. To be healthy, nourishment would be not just having food, because you can have a lot of food and be a malnourished person, right? You can have a tremendous amount available to you, and yet, you know, if you don't go looking for it, you're just going to be in more shape, quite honestly. Or perhaps, I think in our culture, we have the food we need, but yet we're content to get by on spiritual Twinkies and really not see how we really need something a little more. I've got no problem with listening to, like, talk radio. I think it's very beneficial. I think listening to worship music, or even, you know, Christian music where the lyrics are not necessarily worshipful, but they're conveying biblical principle. That's very healthy. It's just, it's helpful. But it will not replace this. It's a nice, you know, celery stick to kind of keep you going, a snack if you would, but it isn't going to cover it. And when we find ourselves allowing that, because I meet people, you know, and I've even seen, there was a season in my life where I just was on the road more, and there's other factors. It was just easier to listen to the radio and do things. And it started becoming instead of a supplement, it became a substitute. And so I really was actually, all this input, and even I was hanging around a lot more Christians, but that really isn't always healthy. I know I'm not supposed to say that. I'm supposed to say you're always supposed to hang around, but it's not always healthy, seriously. Because sometimes there's just Christianese talk and no action. And so you can still be malnourished even though you have all the conversation. What I would say is, you know, there's the aspect of good nourishment is knowing what good food is, seeking it out, finding it, and then chewing on it. You know, there's got to be a point where we ingest and digest. We take in the word, but it isn't just because our outline of reading for the day has us reading six chapters in this, or our study guide or our devotion is encouraging us to do this. Those things are great. They're fine. But I've got to actually take them more than just a physical practice, something that I would do for a vocational requirement or an educational venture or whatever. Those things are just assignments. It's got to be much more than an assignment. It's got to be more where, you know, I want to chew on this. And you've had it, you know, where you have a particular verse as you read through your systematic approach or your choice of how you discipline yourself to dig into the word. Something goes boom, right? I mean, it's like sticks out more than anything else on the page. So, you know, for me, I oftentimes ask, okay, was that because I memorized that one? Have I read it previously? Because after you've read through the Bible, you know, several times, it's just natural. You're going to notice some, and you're going to make that correlation, right? You'll remember what you went through 2 years ago when you read that, oftentimes. And you may perceive, oh, this is what that means. But as you read into it and you chew on it, you realize, no, God's actually showing you a little more. In the current season that you're in, this is the meat to that. This is the depth to that. Oh, yeah, he told you and spoke to you, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding 12 years ago. And it changed your life. It was a radical strength, and it got you through a real difficult season. But he's also teaching you, you know, that same passage in this new season, under the revelation of God, the emphasis by the Holy Spirit is now teaching you what that means now, what it means to trust in him in this day and in this time. And so all of a sudden, you're chewing on it, right? And it's so easy to go, yeah, okay, and I've done this so many times. I just get so frustrated with myself. I'll start my reading, oh, that's cool. And then I'll remember something else or the phone or something, and then and 2 hours later, I'm into the day. And I totally, like, just spit out what I'm supposed to be. How many of you guys like jerky? Okay, I love jerky. I you know, I got to be careful. I don't want to go too far because I chew it till it's white, you know. So it's like that's bad jerky. But anyway, so what's the deal with jerky? How many of you just got to get to pop it in your mouth and swallow that baby? No deal. It's like you chew on it, right? Because it's just good. You get more from it. It's good. It's just like that's what the Word of God should be to us. You know, I mean, you know, you ladies are looking like, can we talk about something less gross? But no, seriously, it's so, did I tell you guys last week what the core, when you look at what it talks about, you know, meditating upon the Word of God, what it refers to? A cow chewing its cud. Now, I'm no farmer, no rancher, but I'm thinking a cow chews his cud, swallows it, got like two or three stomachs to back him up and burp it up. Bring that up again. We'll vote on it. You chews it up. Well, what's gross? But you see what's conveyed? It's nutritional, and that animal is like getting everything it can out of it. So I'm not telling you to burp up the word, but I'm saying is just, you know, when you receive it, just think about it, reflect on it, chew on it. And I just like this way, take it to heart. Take it to heart. Because when God reveals something to you, and it could be under our topic, our main theme, if you would, in relation to marriage. Or it could be just some other thing. When he brings it up, he thinks it's important. And when he brings it up and thinks it's important, he wants you to take hold of it. And literally, as we would consider, take it to heart and embrace it. And it's not, it's so important. And this is another factor that I think is so easily overlooked. It's not merely instructions. It's, you know, we have plenty of instruction in the scripture. Don't get me wrong. It is instructive, directive, commandments, exhortations. But it's not just that. If as the acronym says, this is basic instruction before leaving earth. You probably heard that. That's an acronym for the Bible. That's good, but there's got to be more to it than that. Because I need more than a manual and how to make it. I need much more than that. I need something that's going to change me from the inside out. Something that's going to give me the inner drive to survive and to live. And really, this is where it comes from. These are not merely instructions. They're a loving response to Him. It's so important to understand that. If I follow the Word of God because I'm told to, I will just follow the Word of God because I'm told to. No different than if somebody says, you can only drive 55 through here. Well, you're around. But you know, and there's something to go. But okay, fine. I'll just drive 55. Fine, because I'm told to. There's no, you know, you don't give the officer a hug. Thank you for sharing that with me. I really sense you love me. You're just like, whatever. I'll drive 55. It's instruction. I'll do it. That's just normal with this. Honestly, I think we'll get into it later. But that's so true in a marriage. But if there's a sense of a little deeper, you know, think of it this way: God's not giving us His word. He's not telling us this just to keep us healthy. Spiritually, it's not just to keep us healthy. You have Jillian Michaels, you have your drill sergeant, you have your, you know, fitness gurus. They'll get you in line. You know, they can do that, and you can have spiritual leaders who could get you in line, but you won't stick on course because it's painful, isn't it? It's actually miserable because you're just following instruction. Fine, I'm healthy, but whatever. God nourishes us through His Word because He loves us. And as I say, some of these things we look at, I think, are so foundational. They're so simple in concept that they're really, really difficult to follow. Really even hard. I taught this some years ago, and I spoke with the person who had come to the first couple of meetings. And he said, well, I'm looking for something deeper that's more, more direct in our marriage, more practical, more applicational. And I'm like, so something more practical than you obeying God? Something more practical than you recognizing He knows you better than you know you? And He loves you and He wants to give you instruction? How do you get more practical than that? But you know what He's thinking, right? How many of you have done a marriage book in any form? Or a study? Or a seminar? And when you've done it, you know, that's what you're looking for. The 1, 2, 3s and the ABCs, and now where's the coffee? Because this just gets, all right, I got it, yeah. And it's exciting. It's energizing. It's to some a measure life-changing. But it's just instruction. It changes so much when you understand the one who knows you loves you. The one who is given you, brought you into a marriage relationship, or perhaps just He's revealing to you just who you are as an individual, as I touched on last week, it's so important that we don't put too much emphasis on our status socially, single, married, whatever. But rather we just say, you know, who am I before Him? That's what matters. Let's start with that. It's huge in regards to how I deal with things and what I do. I take it to heart easier when I know someone loves me. And I think you're exactly the same way. When my grandma... remember my mom's mom more so. My interaction with her was different than my dad's mom. Loved them both. They're both very sweet ladies. But my mom's mom just lived like six blocks from us. And so in the grade school years, and it was just, I just ride my bicycle up to their house. And so she would give me instruction, and I loved to go. She was a great cook, and I don't know if I liked to cook or if I liked to eat out of the bowl, when she was cooking, because she just was a great cook. So she'd like make these chocolate chip cookies, and then you get to lick the beater and do all this stuff. I don't know that what was driving me. I think it was actually I just like, being in the kitchen and being around her. But she'd tell me to do things like, okay, you need to clean that out and put that over there, and when Mom told me to do that. Whatever, if someone else told, if a school teacher said you need to do this and they're like, why do I have to do it? But for some reason, when grandma said it, I did it. And I believe it was because in my reality, my perception, my relationship with her, I believed that she really loved me. And because she loved me, it wasn't reciprocating in the sense of obligation, it was a responsibility. Man, I want to love her. I want to please her. So because I knew she loved me, it caused me then to just, I would just take it to heart, what she would say. When she'd tell me things, she'd probably tell me things. I'm sure, I know this now, but at the time I didn't know it. But my mom ratted me out to her mom. Totally makes sense, right? She would have told her what I was not doing. And then what would my grandma say? You need to start doing, your chores. I will. Mom could tell me that all she wanted, but Grandma, Mom loved me, I know that. But my perception was, Grandma loved me. And so, I took to heart whatever she said, and I would do it. And it's the same thing, you think about how God is, when we take it to heart, we accept it easier, we're willing to like move forward with it. I think it eliminates some of the what about me. See, when we know that that other person loves us, their love is there, we know that God loves us, then we don't really blow our own horn so much. I look at it this way. Choosing to acknowledge love directly affects my actions and my attitude. Choosing to acknowledge love directly, right then, it affects my actions and my attitude. And the reason I say it that way is because I have to choose to acknowledge God's love. He's not going to give me some emotion, some feeling to confirm that he loves me. He's already confirmed. He's already validated. He's always proven it, already proven it historically on the cross. He's made very well known his love for you and his love for me. So I have to choose. I have to make a decision. Am I going to accept that love? Am I going to recognize that love is why I am who I am, in a sense of born again, right with God, going to heaven, life is different. That's because he so loved me that he came. And you have to put yourself in a first-person reality in that. Okay, so because of that, it affects my attitude, just like I made that correlation or connection with my grandma. When I acknowledge, and I think it's just as important, when I acknowledge and accept God's love, it changes the way I receive his instruction. When I acknowledge, which is the first step, but you can acknowledge something but not really embrace it, not accept it, correct? But when I accept it, okay, God, you say you love me, I can then say I don't feel loved, I don't perceive that I'm really loved, but I accept, I acknowledge you love me, and you've proven that. Historically, you've proven it in my life personally. So I acknowledge that and I accept it. And because I accept that, I'm now going to receive your instruction based on that distribution, but what you have poured out on me, that love. And it's not based on, well, I've been pretty good or they've been pretty bad. It's just based on, I just want to single, like narrow my focus. Like, right, this is it. Because you love me, and I know that, and you've proven it, you've stated it, I've lived it, I accept that. And now when he gives you instruction, okay, now trust me. Okay. I will. I'm not sure how I can do this. I need you. How do I trust you with all my heart and not lean on my own understanding, relying on my own ways, but in everything I do, okay, God, help me do that. What would compel you and me to do that? I don't think anything will compel us like love does. I think love is the only thing that can keep us tight, keep us close with God. And I believe it's obviously the same thing in a marriage. We'll roll that principle, that thought, that example right into the basic design for marriage. Let's look at it in real world sense, because as I said, I don't really want to just do, you know, I mean, I love doing Bible studies and teaching the Bible, but I also know there's times we want to think how that applies, how that fits in a sense of maybe even like tonight, this topic. When I acknowledge or accept my wife's love, it changes the way I receive their input. So let me be real. Have you had any problem with input from your spouse ever? Big time. I mean, we could even make it broader because we have a broader audience. Have you ever had any problem with input from another human being? Oh, yeah. But think about it. When I accept, and let's bring it back now to the marriage design. When I accept or acknowledge and accept her love, that's what I choose. I acknowledge it. It changes the way I receive their input. And I have to be real sometimes. I mean, sometimes I have to say, we snap out of it, you, because here's what happens, right? Let me play, see if I can like act this out. I don't know if I should. Okay, so you're working through, she says something, he says something, so I'll play the part of the guy because I do it well. So, so, man, I can't believe she said that. Does she love you? I don't know. Oh, seriously, does she love you? She says she does. Well, okay, if you were in the hospital and sick, would she be there with you? Well, maybe. Oh, quit it. Would she be there? Well, yeah, I mean, if I, you know, okay, she'd be there. Would she be in tears? Well, I don't know. Maybe. Like, oh, quit it. Can you have this conversation with yourself? Like, oh, knock it off. You know she would be there. She would be weeping by your side because why? Oh, because she's afraid I'm going to die and then she won't have any money. No, why? Well, because she loves me. Okay, now let's go back to where we were without the near-death experience. She loves you, and she brought up something you don't want to talk about. Is she just being a nag? Yeah. Why? I guess because she loves me. I mean, I'm serious. It's kind of weird, but I honestly have to run these out in real-life scenarios in my mind sometimes. Because if I don't, I'm prone to just being impractical and a liar. And I paint things the way I want them to be, and I center things around my emotions instead of saying, the bottom line is, I know this. This I know. I don't understand a lot of these things, but this I know. I know there's love there. And so because I know she's loving, I trust that the input is beneficial. And so then I have to just say, okay, you know, and I don't even say this anymore. We've been married 30 years. I don't try to figure out where she's coming from because I've never been there. It's just real simple. I've just never been there. Don't plan on going either. I don't really need to know where she's coming from. I know what compels her. I know what drives her, and it's love. And so I make that correlation because I believe that God is teaching us that individually. And he's teaching us that even through our whether it be our wife or a husband or a friend, that, you know, when we're willing to acknowledge his love, we receive input differently. When we're willing to acknowledge love is driving maybe someone who's confused. You know, quite honestly, your spouse is confused and they're very disoriented. It's because they're stuck with you. So it totally makes sense because you're not really the best leader. You're not the best of what you could be. Don't take it personal. You knew it before you got here tonight. No big deal. So it's true. It's like, okay, well, instead of like trying to do well, you know, the whole finger pointing thing, because this is one thing I've learned in over 20 years of what we call, I guess, marital counseling. I can never figure out who started it, ever, because they can't figure it out. I can never tell which one is an action and which one's a reaction because I don't know who started it. I know how the sales pitch goes. Well, she said that, and then he said this, and then, no, you did this first. It's like, great, you know, nice marketing. Problem is, I still don't know who started it, and I don't really care because it's still action and reaction, and now let's go back to reality. Love says we got to work through this differently. Let's go into four C's, and I think we have time to cover this, so I'm going to try to. It's what I use during premarital counseling. And I say counseling, but I actually clarify that every time I meet with people. I do biblical discipleship. I do not do counseling. Because for one, our culture has a different concept, different expectation, and a very bizarre relationship with counseling. Somehow a counselor's, anyway, I don't want to get into all that. It's just really weird, quite honestly, with philosophy and many other things. And I am not opposed to counseling in any way at all. But what I believe people come to a pastor for is biblical discipleship. In other words, what does the Bible say? How can I take it from believing to living according to what God has to say from His Word? And so that's what we dig into. One thing, kind of a format I use frequently, especially in premarital, is the four C's. There's Christ, commitment, communication, companionship. We'll go through those. Christ. And I use the four C's just because I remember things better that way. You know, I mean, it just helps me to process it. The first and foremost, of course, we see in Malachi chapter 2, God is first. When He's first, issues get reprioritized. And that's functional, not just conversational. Many people say, yeah, you know, the Lord's in my life. I just trust in the Lord. And they use this language and verbiage that speaks of some interaction with God. But I question sometimes when I'm saying those words too much, if there's really something happening functionally. Verse 14 speaks of a covenant, an agreement. It's His way is to be my way. So when we look at the marriage relationship, and I know I'm taking a text that, you know, someone say, well, I don't know if that's the best text to lay out marriage principles on. I think it's a really good one because it shows what God calls them out on. You knew the arrangement. You understood the agreement. Then here's what you're not doing. And so Him first, He gets to call the shots. When we get to the point in our relationships where we admit God knows more than I do, and we're able to put aside our own little pet agendas, our own little personal flavors or whatever it is, just park them and just say, God, I know You know me better than I know me. I know You know this need. I know You know this situation better than I do. So I agree with You. Your way is the right way. I just don't know Your way very well. So now I'm asking You to help me know what Your way is in regards to these details and in regards to the specifics. Well, they didn't do that at that time. They quoted His Word. They knew it. These are guys who were elders and leaders and priests, and they had it all figured out. But they were not functionally following Christ. Second thing we'll see is commitment. That act of committing, of continuing, of seeing through to completion, sticking with it, staying the course. You know, once again, speaking in a sense of functionally, commitment carries a lot of, I guess we use a lot of different words, verbs, and adjectives to describe it. Endurance, right? When you think of commitment, I don't think of commitment as like, oh, it's just going to be easy. You know, that doesn't really, my life experience at this point, that doesn't describe commitment to me. I mean, it's just like, when I think of commitment, I think of something that there's going to be some endurance needed, some perseverance, a sense of determination. I have to arrive internally. I am not turning back. That to me is what commitment conveys, where I just, it's something in you that you just determine. Some people are, I mean, you look at people that are really, you know, into, say, athletic endeavors or sports. Their commitment level is phenomenal, seriously. They'll endure pain. They'll do all kinds of different things. They'll spend tons of money on nutritional needs to make sure their body's, you know, running at what they perceive to be peak performance. They'll do all these things because they're committed to it. And it's not just a casual look. It's everything. They're thinking about, okay, how do I keep my mind stress-free so that I can, you know, be operating functionally? What do I eat? You know, and they'll spend money like crazy. They'll go to places. They'll go to conferences. They'll, you know, exercise daily. They'll pay for different, you know what I'm saying? Because it's commitment. And I think it's just a good picture. It's like, you know what? We need to be aware of that in regards to the marriage that God has designed. How do we function? Now, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, they had turned away from God's instruction. For some reason, they weren't really concerned about commitment. I believe they thought they were committed. I know, I'm confident that they did. I believe that they're saying to God, well, what have we done wrong? And He goes, well, okay, let's start here. And he calls them out on it. Now, what caused them to go off course? Was it culture? Could have been. Culture in that day. See, culture, speaking of, you know, the world we live in our little narrower, smaller bubble, so to speak, it affects us unless we identify it as being indifferent. We don't have to be indifferent to people, but we can see that it's indifferent to our values. And so therefore we would be in a culture, right now we're in a culture that's indifferent to marriage. So indifferent to marriage, but ironically so obsessed with marriage. Obsessed with marriage in that they'll say, well, two guys can marry, two girls can marry, anybody can marry, it's okay. Because they're obsessed with somehow having the blessing, the benefit of a marriage relationship, but yet they're totally confused and indifferent to what the parameters are. And guess what's happening in the church? People in the church are embracing the culture's perspective on what marriage is without seeing what God has to say about it. So what's happening? You're seeing as the high of divorce rate in the church is outside the church. You're seeing people in the church saying this lifestyle, this different variation of sin is acceptable now. And God says it's never been acceptable. It's still sin. It's not the way you should do it. Because I know what's best for you. That's why I've designed this to be different. What about, you know, we have culture. Perhaps that affected them. What about complacency? Anybody that's been married very long, you know complacency can be a very big risk, a danger in your marriage. Because you can be content. You can be just complacent, just kind of, it's going to work out. It'll be okay. She's done that before. He said that before. It'll be fine. Just no sense of urgency, no sense of anything. Just, and actually what that does is it creates an emotional stagnation, a sense of like just whatever, complacency. You know, I believe that happened in many of the marriages because it happens even now. Complacency, culture, changes. You know, I like the description, the thought of seasonal changes. Taking a marriage, God's institution, God's design, and considering the reality of we go through seasons in life just like you go through, we see here, so I think really one of the most awesome places around because we see all four seasons pretty clear. I mean, when you've been here very long, you notice them. And right now, we're coming obviously out of the summer season, which is just, you know, the best season in my mind is fall, and then we go into winter, and then, you know the whole thing, and the different aspects of each one. If I don't understand the season I'm in, I'm going to really cause a lot of grief and a lot of problems. If I show up, you know, I go up on the South Fork of the Boise River to fish, and I've got on my, flip-flops, I got my fishing pole, I got my short pants on, and it's cold because there's 4 feet of snow and the river's froze over, and I want to have the same experience that I had in the summer, and I'm there in December, and now I'm mad because I didn't have the same experience. Guess what? I'm out of season. And my wife and I were in a different season. I've shared it, often because it's, just a different season. Our kids have moved out here in the last few months. We didn't know they were going to. They just did. No, actually, we totally knew they were, and it's cool. But if we try to live like we did, years ago, do you see what? It's kind of like you're out of season. And if we don't recognize that, then, you see a lot of people when they get to what they call empty nesters. I didn't really think it was a nest anyway. I think it was like empty barn maybe, but that's a small nest in our house. But if you don't see it coming, you really don't get along well. You won't get along well because you're living in a different season and you're not really connecting. See what I'm saying? So many marriages, we just don't recognize what's coming, what's happening. And we sometimes get panicky or we get personal about it or however. And I believe in this situation, because they didn't recognize it, I think many of these men found themselves following culture, becoming complacent, and not aware of change. And I believe it's obviously the case, same case with women. So that's under commitment. The third C we would look at would be communication out of verse 15. It says, the men dealt treacherously, deceitfully. It speaks of offensive, faithlessly. They spoke treacherously to her, this wife of their youth, whom you have dealt treacherously with. She's she is your companion and wife by covenant. Communication is a no-brainer in the sense of you do communicate. We all communicate one thing or another. I touched on earlier about how our knowledge of God affects our actions and our attitude. Attitude's an interesting word. It's your posture. It's your. It's actually taken in the Latin from a word speaking of a painter or a sculptor, and the way that they would present their subject, whether on canvas or in clay. And it was obviously a subject that couldn't say anything. So the way they positioned the hands, the face, the body, that's how they used that posture to say something, which we understand it, right? That's what attitude is. It's what you're saying when you ain't saying anything. When you're silent, what are you saying? And that's one of the most important aspects of communication. We know that. You know, in a good relationship, you can not say anything and say a ton. In a bad relationship, you can do even more damage because you just, you know what I'm saying. It's just communication is so important because it actually, the thing about communication that I found as a guy, ironically, I really don't like to talk that much. It's kind of funny that I'm a pastor and have to talk a lot. Two things I don't like doing, reading and talking. God, it is funny. I like just doing things by myself, and maybe I'll talk to myself, but you know that would be about it. Well, the interesting thing about communication, when I got married, I just assumed she understood because I already loved her. I mean, if I didn't love her, I wouldn't marry her. And of course, I come home at night, so therefore it proves I love her. So we really don't need to talk about it. It's all covered. And so I had no problem going in the garage and working on my dirt bike. And I didn't mind if she brought chips or a cup of coffee or whatever. It's cool. But I would say thanks. I wasn't totally heartless, but you know, I really didn't have anything to talk about. How'd work go today? Just done. What about work? I mean, that's all I. But that isn't that a real conversation? We had that more than once. And she'd come out the next like, well, what happened to work? I went, and I came home, and it. I don't want you guys to think, man, we really got to pray for Pastor Dan. Oh, actually, I want you to think that, but. She grew up where they come home from work and talked about work. Their whole family basically worked in the same industry, retail. My dad, he taught me what I think is a better truth in my book. You 8 to 4 and hit the door. You're done with it. Dad didn't talk about work. His drive home time was time to drive home and get ready for what he needed to do there. So the only thing that you knew is he come in, change boots, put his lunchbox on the fridge, and then did what he was going to do. I don't ever remember Mom saying, how was work? Because for one, she probably didn't want to know. You know, she made me too. I mean, what if your husband answered you when you said, how was work? Oh, you really want to know how work was? You really want to know? You don't want to know. I really don't. So anyway, she was in an environment. So she's, you know, whole thing to all that is we learned after learning, well, she actually cares. I said, well, you know, it was all right. I mean, it was good, you know. And I would usually just realize, the problem was I just didn't want to talk. I just wanted to be me, enjoy life, and, you know, make babies. You know, that's life. So, too candid maybe sometimes, but hey, we have 6 kids, so obviously you guys do the math. It's not hard to figure out, so. But I realized, you know, she really was interested in me. I was interested in her, and I had to come out of this awkward spot. I had to learn to communicate. And it didn't stop, you know. I mean, ironically, I totally loved talking to her when we were dating. Totally. In the first couple years of marriage, it was a lot definitely more engaging and more exciting. There was new things. But after we've been married a while and we're taking care of kids, then it becomes different conversation by default, not by choice. And I have to make a choice. Okay, how do I communicate in this season? What is relevant? Yes, how many diapers do we need? How much milk did we go through today? Seriously? Okay, I'll get it. But when we get home tonight, you know, let's kind of go over what we want to do for vacation because let's, you know. And we just had to choose to do that, to keep the communication open. So you get it. It's not only what you're saying verbally, it's what you're saying by your posture, by your attitude. The last thing we'll touch on real quickly, companionship. It says here that she is your companion and your wife by covenant. God could have said, just she's your baby maker, all right? With you and her, the human race will continue. It's all you got to do, no problem. But he didn't design it that way. He actually said something much better. He said, she's your companion. Companion speaks of that one who's alongside you, one who will go with you. And not just the focus upon you, but complementary. Someone who literally, you know, has the same interest and is, you know, willing to go through life with you. And that's what he's saying. She's your companion. It's always important. Honestly, that word, I believe, conjures up more of the dating experience. We're seeking companionship many times. We like to talk to somebody or email nowadays or however it may be. We like to share who we are. We like to convey. We like to do things together. And there's just not just excitement in the sense of lack of experience, because that's some of the excitement in dating, correct? You're with somebody and you're experiencing new things, because that creates a freshness in your whole life, and you happen to be with them, so it's exciting. But there's more to it than that. This companionship where you just sense, especially in the marriage agreement, which is what's happening here, what he's talking about, you've made this covenant before God, this agreement to go through life together. And so because you've done that, you know, she's your companion. She's been through tough times. It seems to be the way it was worded here that they were older, the guys were, and they've been married for a while. And so they're now saying, you know what, I'm going to go for the younger version. I'm trading you in on a younger model. I'm getting a different wife. And so she was being cast aside, and God's calling them out for it. This issue of companionship is always important, but you can talk to my wife later to kind of get some validation on this. I believe as you grow older, it requires more of a conscious choice. I believe when you're younger, experience is driving you, this freshness. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of new things. But when you start getting older, you've seen a lot more. And there's just not as much new things in the sense of brand new, all-encompassing new. There's new tilt and new twists on things. And so companionship is more of a conscious choice. It's where you start saying, you know, okay, I what are we going to do? And how can we do things? And you know, you're really, does that make sense to anybody? Hopefully it does. Because it when we were younger, it just seemed like we were really tight companions. But then as we get older, it's a conscious choice. And I think it's really important. I know it's really important because I just see a lot of people who allow other things to creep in. And they don't make a conscious choice for companionship. And through deception, through their own foolishness, they find companionship somewhere else. My parents divorced after 32 years because, quite honestly, they sought companionship somewhere else. How many times do you hear of somebody, you know, and you can just fill in the blanks. How many different times somebody meets somebody at work and they get to talking to them and they understand me and they listen to me and they have this conversation and their spouse doesn't. But guess what? Spouse doesn't get any communication. Matter of fact, there's a deficiency here in commitment and you're certainly not following Christ. So you see how all four of these things go together. We got to close. Let's pray. God, it's awesome to consider your design in our lives, that you seek us out, that you love us. And I pray, God, for each one of us, Lord, regardless of our marital status, that we would continue to seek you, that you would be first to us. Our commitment to you would be clear as you would show us what it means to trust in you, and you would enable us to do that. And likewise, God, that we would be aware of what you're speaking to us, knowing that you do communicate with us through your word, through your very presence within us. As you would illuminate passages or you would just make things clear to us, whether it be however you choose, God, by dreams, by just conversation, whatever. Thank you, God. And Lord, may we also recognize just that the need for just companionship with you, that we, God, would allow you to walk alongside us, that we would choose to walk alongside with you, God. And Lord, I pray you bless our marriages. I pray you bless our parents, our kids that are married, our neighbors, that this institution you've designed, these principles that you've made clear, God, that people would know you through them. Thank you, Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen.